Let's give careful attention to the reading of God's holy word from Luke 18. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I have a question. Where do you love to get lost? For some of you, there is nothing quite as beautiful as getting lost somewhere in the woods, whether it be for a walk or a bicycle ride, maybe even a motorcycle ride, to be surrounded by the trees and hear the birds around you and the rushing wind to make you feel as if every burden just suddenly disappears. For others of you, maybe you get lost in the joy of the mundane act of keeping a well-cut lawn. Lines freshly cut, the aroma coming and tickling your nose, or maybe even just the simple, measurable joy of knowing that you did a good job. Maybe it's your kitchen early in the morning. You just love to get alone with a good book and cup of coffee. All of us have somewhere special where the world seems to be right just for a few moments. Where is your sacred place? Wherever you may find it, I know one thing, that for the Christian, every one of those places can be made just a hair more special by prayer. Why do I say that? Prayer is the most essential component of our relationship or our communion with the living God. Our own catechism calls prayer a means of grace. When Anglican Bishop J.C. Ryle spoke on prayer, he said this, "Prayer is the very life breath of true Christianity. Here it is that religion begins. Here it is that it flourishes. Here it is it decays." He said prayer is one of the first evidences of conversion, and then he also adds, "Neglect of prayers is the sure road to a fall." I love reading Ryle. He describes prayer as our very breath. How many of you know breathing is important? I had the joy this weekend of going out with some friends and enjoying an enjoyable meal. And in a single moment, a small kernel of corn closed my throat and made it very difficult to breathe. In that moment, if you've ever had the misfortune of experiencing that, you notice, you know, I take this breathing thing for granted. How many of us today take this prayer thing for granted? With every prayer, we breathe in the sweetness of the incense of heaven. We breathe out the poisonous smog lurking in our sinful hearts. And I imagine very few of us think of the necessity of prayer in such imagery, but what if I told you that the very best way for us to understand our own need to prayer was to see it in that way? Perhaps you may agree with this idea, but if I was to ask you, what did your prayers look like this week? How many of them looked like you were in line at a drive-thru? "Yeah, good morning. I'd like 2 good days, 1 okay day, and if you could help my cousin next week, amen." You know, hold the sauce. Maybe you were diligent in the morning. Maybe you were diligent in the evening. Maybe you were diligent morning and evening, but your heart was somewhere else. Did you engage in prayer with heartfelt intensity? Did you do it with consistency? Did you seek God to work for you like a genie to hit your agendas? Did you seek God because you knew drawing close to him is the only place you find joy and peace and love? So often when we think about prayer, it's something that's treated like brushing your teeth. Once in the morning, once in the evening, rarely to be discussed, often thinking about something else while you're doing it. Perhaps this isn't you, and maybe you pray brilliantly. You always pray with your whole heart. You always pray regularly. You pray with unwavering consistency. I'm not a gambling man. But I imagine all of us in this room, if we were honest, could say, I still have room to grow in my praying relationship with God. And that's okay, because this is something that we can work on, and there's something we can do about it. I mentioned that we're still technically in Romans 12:12. The Apostle Paul, who's giving us this clear guide of what it looks like to live as a disciple of Jesus, to let our love be genuine, he says very briefly in Romans 12:12, be constant in prayer. Now, let me ask you a very profound spiritual question. Parents, why do you tell your children to go wash their hands? Because they forget. Wives and husbands, why do you have to remind your spouse to do the thing they went inside the house to go do? Because they forget. Paul is being the spiritual father and friend to this church, and he's reminding them and us by extension of something that, if we're being honest, we can forget. What is that? To be constant in prayer. You only remind people of things because they tend to forget. And so let me ask you some questions. Today, did your day begin with prayer? Did you end last night with prayer? Did you pray for our nation? Boy, it needs it. Did you pray for our leaders? Did you pray for your church? Did you pray for me or my kids or my wife? Did you pray for your members, the fellow people in the church, or our presbytery, or our denomination? Did you pray for the communities where God has placed you? Did you pray for the churches around the world? Did you pray for other believers, even those who very well may become martyrs today? Did you pray for young men preparing for pastoral ministry? Did you pray for people you know in your life who used to be Christians and aren't anymore? We use the language from the prophets of backsliding, those who've backslidden. Did you pray for your own heart and the places where you need to grow in faith or in hope or in love? Did you pray for the Holy Spirit to produce fruit in you because you know it's lacking? Did you pray for the Holy Spirit to prune the rotten bits of your heart that came out this week when things didn't go your way? Did you pray for peace where your heart is regularly anxious? The list goes on, and this is really just a short cross-section. All I have to do is list a couple of items, and you'll see very quickly that for each and every one of us, the difficulty is never about figuring out things to pray for. The issue is that we're all too easily distracted by the lie that we are either too busy to pray, that our prayers are powerless, that prayers are for clergy alike only, or that prayers are for the super Christians or the super religious. The real temptation to not pray at all or sprint through our prayers like we are Olympians really falls back to two basic reasons. One being our own sinful flesh, and secondarily, the real spiritual attack of the devil. We do have a real adversary. There is a real devil, and his desire and tactics are to destroy you, to distract you. He uses the same tactics that work in the Garden of Eden because they work. He will distract you. He will deceive you into thinking that God's call for prayer in your life really isn't in your best interests. And he wishes to destroy you with the lie, which is simply this. You don't need anybody's help. You can do it all by yourself. Don't be a baby. Suck it up. This call for ungodly independence lures all of us in different ways. What's the other lie he uses? That God is keeping you from the most excellent things of life. I return again to the image that prayer is breath to our souls. Prayer is essential to your spiritual well-being, just as your breath is to your physical well-being. If you don't think that's the case, go hold your breath for a while, even while I'm preaching. See how long you last. I'm sure the most impressive of you is about a minute and a half. Now, when the early church referred to prayer, they did so by speaking of prayer in this way. They spoke of it as, quote, the sacrifice of the Christian, like the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the key of heaven, the supply of want, and the scourge of the devil. Luther was always graphic. If we would say that prayer is a wonderful way of breathing in the aroma of heaven, Luther would say that a fart would actually be the means by which you get the devil to get away from you. It's a different way to see that idea of prayer. I know that ways that they viewed prayer were very specific in one sense, but how do you pray today? We have the Bible as a very sure guide. The Lord gave us this command from the Apostle Paul, and he echoes it similarly throughout his writings. In fact, Paul echoes these things again and again because whatever church he's encountering, this is an essential component. We see in Romans 12:12, be constant in prayer. We see it in Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. In Ephesians 6:18, and Ephesians may have been a circular letter going around many churches, Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Supplication, raising your requests for the saints. Where did Paul learn all this? We learned it from Jesus, who taught us the same thing in the parable which we read today. Now, Luke, who was Paul's traveling companion and medical doctor, and if you went through what Paul went through, you'd want a medical doctor to walk with you all the time. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us exactly what this parable means in the very first verse. We're told in Luke 18:1, and Jesus, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Paul says, be constant. Luke says, always to pray and not lose heart. Well, what do we learn from this? First, the phrase, be constant, is synonymous with always to pray. When Paul wrote this word in Romans down to be constant, he chose a word that was very specific. It was active. It was progressive, not in like a cultural sense, but in the linguistic sense that it happened again and again and again and again, regularly, consistently. Be constant in prayer. What does that mean? To persist in something. To busy oneself with. To be devoted to. Many of us in this room are devoted to very different things. Some of us are devoted to our gardens, and we show it by our beautiful gardens. Some of us are devoted to a particular sports team, and we'll show it by our time, our conversation, our research, our reading, our purchases, and the like. Other of us are devoted to our family and friends, and we show it in very clear, tangible ways. When we are devoted, we treat that thing to which we are devoted as something special. Why? Because it's meaningful to us, or if it's a person, they are meaningful to us, and we derive joy from it. Is prayer like that for you today? Do you find meaning as you lay your heart before God and pour it out to him? Is it a special time where you experience joy? Where you experience renewed strength? Where you know that you've been forgiven? That you know the very matters that are crushing your soul and making it nearly impossible to believe or breathe are laid out before him because he cares for you? Is it a time where you know that you've asked God to move in such a way as only he can? Maybe prayer isn't any one of those things for you today. Perhaps you haven't found yourselves devoted to prayer because you don't yet understand how beneficial prayer is and how necessary it is to your well-being and the well-being of your family, the well-being of your children, the well-being of your grandchildren, the well-being of your future grandchildren, or anything like that. The early church made it such a reflexive, ordinary fixture of their lives because they learned its need in their souls from the apostles as they heard Jesus teach on prayer, and let us not forget, and how they watched Jesus get away and pray. Have you ever thought there'd be an individual who didn't need to pray? It was probably Jesus, right? He was 100% God, 100% man. And yet, he was a man of prayer. If God the Son needed to get away and pray, how much more us? We're not simply called to be devoted to prayer because it's religious. We're called because God commands us to draw near to him. And when we are set apart to pray, when we do this, what is it like? It's like a plant that's finally able to get out into the sun. It's how we receive life and strength. And so today, if you're someone who says, my spiritual life, my goodness, if it was like a car, it's on E, perhaps it's because we're not leaning in to our own need to get away with the Lord and pray. Let me ask you a question. Why were the apostles so effective in their ministry? Why did the early church grow at an exponential rate? They were a people absolutely and completely devoted to prayer. In fact, in the book of Acts, the word devoted appears most often with reference to them and in prayer. You see it in Acts chapter 1, I think the verse is 14 off the top of my head, and definitely in Acts chapter 2, 42 and 47. They knew that the task put before them was impossible. Can you imagine if God said to you, all right, your job, save the world. See you next year. Bye-bye. It'd be overwhelming. I'd have a panic attack at the thought. If you know me, you know that's true. There was no way that they were going to accomplish this mission on their own strength. And often what God does in his kind providence is allows us to get to the very end of ourselves, to an exhausted place when we don't want to do it with him, to remind us we're not supposed to try and do it on our own in the first place. What do they need? Power from on high. They needed the very hand of God to move because nothing short of God's intervention was going to intervene. But sometimes we pray and nothing changes. We pray for healing. Healing doesn't come. We pray for help. It appears as if no help is coming. We pray for hope. We still feel hopeless. What are we supposed to do? Jesus himself taught us by means of a story that most fundamental reminder that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. Do you know that you don't have to tell people, hey, don't lose heart if they're going to be perfectly fine? You have to tell people that because the natural propensity of the human heart is to lose hope. This is God's desire for you then, very simply this, that all of us ought always to pray, all. Ought to pray always and not lose heart. Why must Jesus teach us these lessons? Because our prayers aren't always answered in the ways that we expect or the timing we desire. How many of you know that you've prayed long prayers, hard prayers, and God still hasn't answered them? You can think about 5, 10, 20 different things that you've prayed for, and God has said no repeatedly. How many of you know that when God says no, and then you step in again towards prayer, that's part of how God is pruning your heart and strengthening you and teaching you dependence and to trust in his wisdom? How many of you are thankful that God did not answer your prayers with a yes when you wanted a yes years ago? I'm still amazed at the wisdom of God in my life and his kindnesses to me, that he did not grant me the foolish, simple desires of my heart when I wanted them. So our King reminds us that we have to pray. A prayerless Christian is unnatural and is guaranteed for spiritual destruction. You want to guarantee that you are going to implode and destroy your life as a Christian? Be prayerless. Jesus, our King, calls us to be a people of regular, ongoing, consistent prayer. He calls his holy church to be a house of prayer. To be constant in prayer does not mean to be constantly praying. It means to be committed to praying. If God teaches something is necessary, then we need to take him at his word. But I imagine, I don't need to convince you of that one. How many of you know the times that you felt like your walk with the Lord is spiritually weak? Maybe today, the hardest task you did was come through the church doors. I have observed in my own life and in the life of others that when our walk with the Lord is at its coldest, or the temptation and ease in the former sinful patterns is at its easiest, or our descent into hopeless dread or proud arrogance in ourselves and reflexive growing indifferently towards God have often been followed where prayer is as far from us as the east is from the west. What did Jesus say? They ought always to pray and not lose heart. Why must we pray? Because there is no other way to show gratitude and dependence upon God, who is so glad to meet us in our neediness. The parable, Jesus says, is plain. The judge in the story is the most perfect archetype of the worst sort of individual. They don't have respect for God. They don't have respect for other people. What does that sound like? You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, it's the most lawless sort of character. He's a crooked and wicked individual. He should have been most concerned with the cause of a widow. That's what the law makes clear throughout the whole Old Testament and in the New. And yet we were told what? She kept coming and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." She wouldn't let it go. Had she given up, her cause would have died with her because this man refused. But we're told something. For a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so she will not beat me down by her continual coming." That language of beat me down is give me a black eye. It wasn't the idea that this old widow had a crook or a right hook, but instead, it was just going to be assaulted perpetually by her. Her request was honorable and was honored in the end. Why? Because she wouldn't let it go. Again and again and again, she came before the judge and he acquiesced. He gave in. God is not like this judge. He is not unjust. He is not wicked. He is not unmoved by our sorrows. He is not indifferent by our prayers. But what this parable does teach is that even this miserable, wicked, sorry estate of a man called a judge can heed the requests of a persistent widow. If that is the case, how much more will the God of all creation, who loves us and calls us to come before him and lay our hearts before him. One of my former pastors put it so well. We are like beggars covered in rags, hungry and penniless. And if we but look to the side, we will find endless storehouses of treasure and food for our body and soul. How many of us today are spiritually destitute because we are unwilling to come before God on our knees and say, "Lord, I just need you. I can't do this on my own." Prayer is this mean, not to endless riches, as many liars on TV would tell you. It's vain. It will not bring you happiness because there are very many rich, miserable people. But in prayer, we come before our Father who receives us, and like any good, kind, and loving Father does, with joy, with care, with concern, with a smile. Jesus promises, saying, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay over them? I tell you, he'll give justice to them speedily." Sometimes our prayers are arenas of opportunity where we have to wrestle with what it is that we really believe. Do we really believe God is good when everything about our life looks not so good? Do we believe he will be faithful to his word when everything in our life seems to say that he is not being faithful to his word? Do we believe he hears us when it seems like he is silent? Do we believe that he cares for us when our hearts are wounded? Do we believe he can meet our every need, especially when we are struggling just to get by? This call to constant and enduring prayer, then, is often how the Holy Spirit builds up love in our hearts to God and enriches our faith. St. Augustine said that prayer has this unique ability to strengthen our faith. And in turn, our faith has this ability to strengthen our prayers. It's as if faith gets us going to pray, and then praying gives us hope to have greater faith. And it goes on, and it churns on and on. When he reflected upon his own conversion, Augustine knew that it was because of his mother, Monica, who had poured out endless prayers for decades. Augustine, you maybe know, maybe you don't, is the greatest theologian after the apostles in the entirety of the history of the church. And he was an absolute renegade, a hellion, and a liar. He wasn't converted until his 30s. And it's because of the endless prayers of his mom, over and over again. He said in his own prayer, in his book Confessions, "If I am thy child, O God, it is because thou gavest me such a mother." She was able to see with her eyes of faith what her ordinary eyes could not see, the fruit of her prayers. James so famously tells us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In James 5:16, it means that the prayer of a righteous person has great power. We will never grow, then, in our relationship with God until we make prayer a priority. For God has ordained that the prayers may be the very means of accomplishing his will. But if you have any conversation with a seasoned believer about the nature of prayer, they will tell you that prayer chiefly comes not about changing God's mind, but about changing us. We enter into the holy presence of God, and we are the ones who leave transformed. We come before the heavenly throne room, and we are made for the better. And if you don't believe me, I challenge you to do it this week, to take time to pray. Well, you go, well, I don't know how to pray. I'm like, do you know how to have a conversation with a person? Yes. Maybe you don't, but in theory, yes. Then you know how to speak with God. You don't know how to begin? Pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray using each line of the Lord's Prayer as a guide. Pray with adoration, worshiping God with the language of the Psalms. Pray with humility, confessing the places that you're really tempted, that you really are given into sin. Talk to the Lord honestly. Pray with thanksgiving, especially if you struggle with joy. Richard Baxter, that great Puritan, said that if you struggle with depression, one of the greatest ways to fight it is to begin your day with thanksgiving every day. Pray with supplications and requests. Lay before him what you need. Tell God about the real, genuine needs that you have today and that your loved ones have. And this is where you have the joy of standing in the gap for them, praying for more than just yourself. And see this ministry as an opportunity to bring the world before God. And let me tell you, the world is a screwed up, broken place that needs more Christians praying for it. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And just as he brought you to salvation, he still brings your prayers before the Father. He's praying for us even now. This is his ministry. So that when we pray to God, he sprinkles our prayers clean by his blood and makes them beautiful in his sight. Pray alone. Pray with your spouse. Pray with your children or grandchildren. Pray using the prayers of the church bulletin. There are even a little prayer book we put together that'll be available downstairs. You can just put in your Bible and have it guide you in prayer time with many of the prayers and songs we use in the church. But like swimming, you can spend all day reading about various techniques and how to do it, but it's not until the Lord in his kindness picks you up, spins you around, and throws you into the lake that you finally learn how to do it. We have to learn to do this by doing it. So I will now lead us through the pastoral prayer. But as I pray, pray with me. Pray because God has called you to do it and is the chief means of growing more and more like Christ.